we're going to be down to the fighting few with Slam Camp going on. And but those of us who are here, we'll worship God together. And need you all to make some noise. Not during class, but... Mickey go, ah!
I love it.
Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study this morning. We've lost quite a few Sundays here with Resurrection Sunday and James's celebration of his promotion. And so we need to get back into the momentum of our study. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a very turbulent time in history, in the history of our nation. It was founded on biblical principles, and now it is against the Bible. But Heavenly Father, we're not here for America. We're here for Christ. We're here to show His love. We're here to show His judgment. Pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Now, in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are dealing with separation. And we have now moved to point 17, and I'm not going to go over the 16 prior points, but point 17, separation commanded, our scriptural command to separate. Now, there's a great deal of interest today in regard to love, but do you have the courage to love Christ? That's going to be a great issue. Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? It's a... to love the Muslim, to love the communist, to love the Marxist, to love all these people, that's fine. But do you love Jesus Christ? And that will make some demands on your life. And let's begin with Ephesians 5:11. Point 1, Ephesians 5:11. We're in major point 17, sub point 1, Ephesians 5:11. Do not participate. Now the King James says fellowship in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. The Greek word means to partake, have something in common with unfruitful deeds of darkness. People, this includes idolatry, which the Muslims and the Roman Catholics are involved in. This includes things like that. Yes, it includes blatant sin and that kind of thing, but often people do not understand deeds of darkness are done in idolatry, in religious names. So this really requires an extensive study, and but we're going to just go move on. But in, and then it says, instead of participating, even expose them. Why? Why expose them? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's the problem. People, Christians, are very tolerant today. They call it tolerant. They're not. They're not tolerant. They're allowing a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. They're very tolerant of the gospel. They just tweaking the gospel a little bit, accepting a false gospel. Well, we don't want to make a big issue on these things. Where are we going to make our stand? Where are we going to make the stand? When is it going to be time to make that stand? And just a case in point is this movie out, Paul, an Apostle of Christ. Now, my friend Robbie Dean and John Hintz have given me their opinions of it, but my wife doesn't trust Robbie Dean and John Hintz, so she wanted to go see it, so we went and saw it. And the gospel is not presented. A false gospel is implied, not stated, but implied. And people, well, we got to just give. No, no, where are we going to make our stand? At what point are you going to make the decision to stand and fight? When they're knocking on your front door? It's going to be too late. We've got to decide to stand on the gospel. So Ephesians 5:11 is very detrimental to people that want to just be a little more lenient. Do not fellowship in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Deeds of darkness. Darkness. Idolatry. Yes, sin. Sin. That'd be, the blatant things of prostitution and pornography, things like that. But it also is religious darkness. That's the worst kind of darkness. And then it says, but instead of participating, even expose them. This is our responsibility to expose. Okay, point two, sub-point two. In reading the false gospel in Galatians 1, 6, and 7, we should not stop at verse 7. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. So you what I'm talking about here. Galatians 1. Now we're going to read 6 and 7, but not stop there. Verse 6, Paul. You know, the thing about the movie, just mentioning Paul's name, you have to understand Paul is one of the most phenomenal men in human history. He is a classic in human history. And they didn't show that at all in the movie, not one bit. They made him an old man and showed his weakness. But as his strength, his power, his writing of Scripture, and his courage to go in, and to where the gospel was not even wanted and presented. And to go to Mars Hill and Athens and so many places. And so here Paul says, I am amazed, verse 6, that you, believers in Galatia, are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That you're going so quickly deserting him for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only, and why isn't it another? Because it can't save. If it was another, got this gospel saves and this gospel saves. Pick your gospel that saves. No, it doesn't. It's not. So he says, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you. These are the troublemakers. And want to distort the gospel of Christ. Okay, that's where most people stop. That's where I usually stop. Now let's read on verse 8 and 9. But even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Anathema. People, this is strong language. Well, aren't we supposed to love them? No, a curse. They're anathema. They're presenting a false gospel. They're leading people to hell. Eternal lake of fire. I'm sorry, but Pope Francis, there is going to be a hell. And I mean it. I hope you're not going to be in it, Pope Francis, but I don't know. I mean it. I don't know. I don't know if he's ever truly believed in Jesus as his only personal Savior. By his word since he's been Pope? No, he has not. By his position? He has not. So I'm not surprised he would say there is no hell. Nobody wants, if you don't want to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, you don't want to believe in a hell. So you can cancel that out in your thought. I always like that saying, let's see, if an atheist doesn't believe in God, there is no God. Well, if God doesn't believe in atheists, there are no atheists. So, however that goes. Now, let's move on. Verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again. Now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, he is to be accursed, anathema. It's a very strong word. It means given up or devoted to destruction for the sake of God, for the benefit of God. Now, some time ago, I don't care how many Sundays it's been, don't tell me, but we had a little discussion on the word out of John chapter 1. So let's look at John chapter 1, verse 12. John 1:12. Now, the reason I'm going to go over this is because, people, we've got to be straight with the gospel. We don't want to pull hedge on the gospel. Presenting the gospel to somebody. And it deals with that word, receive. If you will receive Jesus Christ as Savior and this kind of thing, that's not the gospel. The gospel, if you will believe in Jesus Christ. But let's look at John 1:12. That as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Now, let me explain something to you about the word receive. Because of what's going on here, I had to go to do some work. So I went to, I have a big dictionary about like that. It's a analytical. It's about that thick, Webster's Dictionary. And if you go in there, you'll find the verb receive can be used in an active or passive. Active or passive. If it's used in an active, it means the subject performs the action of the verb. He receives. If it's in the passive, the subject is acted upon. And this is the grace use. The subject is acted upon. So if we look at John 1:12, as many as received Him, they've already received Him. And this is passive, not active. The active action is faith, which is a passive verb. But you got here is a receiving, and they've already received. Then it says, gave you the right to become the children, even to those who believed. There is how you're saved. See? So, we have a verb like receive can be active and passive. Now, this is not a big major deal. Don't go out and make it a big major deal when you're witnessing. But I want you to know, when you give the gospel, you use the biblical words. The biblical word is believe, not receive. Will you receive Jesus Christ tonight? No. Will you believe in Him? Will you put your faith in Him? Will you put your confidence in Him? Will you put all of your future in Him? See? That's what the faith is. A total dependency upon God and on Christ. So, we spent some time on that. Now let's move to point three, sub-point three. Separation is love toward Jesus Christ. Separation is love toward Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 and 15. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, one application, of course, is marriage. Don't want to marry an unbeliever if you're a believer. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, you're not going to tell me that the girl I'm in love with, just because she's not a believer in Christ, is lawless. She's not lawless. You're not going to tell me she's darkness. She's not darkness. I love her. People, you've got to understand these terms are antithetical to Christ. Lawlessness. And darkness is opposed to light. Jesus Christ is the light. So it just comes down to that fact. Now let's look at verse 15. Or what a harmony has, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what had a believer in common with an unbeliever? So, yes, there's separation. And People get, well, they love each other, and maybe he'll, maybe she'll believe and all that. No, you don't marry on the maybes. Many of women have married thinking they'd be able to change the brute. And a few days later, she realized, I'm never going to be able to change this brute, so I'm going to kill him. No, I didn't say that. So, you don't marry with the idea I'm going to change this person, with the idea it's going to be different. It's not going to be different. Get that out of your head. See? Because it's not going to be any different. Sub-point 4. In an exhortation to a young pastor. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 5. Instructions to a young pastor, Paul to Timothy. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates, and you know, we live in a what is happening in America, it has already happened in Europe. What the Muslims want to do, one of their objectives is to take away and destroy the culture, the history of a nation. They have already destroyed a lot of monuments and statues throughout Europe. They're doing that in America. They started with war between the states, where Robert E. Lee, his family owned slaves, destroy his statues, and we've allowed that. Now, it has been advocated, get rid of Thomas Jefferson's statue in Washington, D.C., because he owned slaves. This is what they want to do. Completely break down our heritage, our history, people in history, and put in Allah and the Muslim heroes. People, it's happening. It's going on right now before our eyes. This is what they want to do. So this is what he's talking about here. Verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he had a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. All right, what's going on here? These are the people come in and cause trouble. Now, how far do I want to advocate the separation? As I told you before, one of my enjoyments in every morning, I like to get up and read today in church history and today in just secular history. And there is hardly a day that somewhere in church history someone has not been persecuted because of their faith. So, someone may hold a different doctrine. The point is you don't go out and hang them up, string them up out in the foyer, out in front of the church. You just don't have fellowship with them. That's what you don't do. And this is the big difference. And the great John Calvin took a person that disagreed with him, preached the Bible, went outside after preaching the Bible and then strung up a guy because he did not agree with him. And didn't you say he took pride in that?
Yeah, he burned him at the stake.
Yeah, and took pride in it.
Yeah, and he said that was one of his greatest accomplishments.
Yeah. So, we don't want to go that far, but what you want to do is you want to recognize these people and just not have fellowship with them and not give them position. Are they allowed in here? Absolutely, I want them in here. Are they allowed up here? No. Are they allowed to teach our young people? No. Are they allowed to teach back? No. Are they allowed to teach at camp? No. No and no. And a strong no. But the point is that we have to recognize them. And we have to have a love of Christ. We have to love the young people, love others, so that your love of Christ protects them also. Alright, so point five. This is especially true as time moves closer to the rapture. Look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days, before the rapture, difficult times will come. Well, a lot of people are saying we're in those times, and I agree. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, wow, ungrateful, wow, unholy, oh my, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now look at verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such as these. Avoid them. If you love Christ, you avoid these people. What about love? People, don't make love set aside righteousness. Love never sets aside righteousness. Never. Don't allow that. Don't allow that. We've got to have our stand somewhere in our daily lives. And this is a very strong fact. And if you go through this list, it's pretty good. Lovers of self, lovers of money, avoid them. Somebody just loves money, avoid them. That's somebody in my family. Avoid them. Do you love them more than you love Christ? Boastful. Arrogant. Now, we all have these sin patterns. This is talking about the momentum of their life. They're boastful. Arrogant. Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Unloving. Now, these talk about the believer or unbeliever. Unloving. Irreconcilable. Malicious gossips. Don't listen to them. Avoid them. Avoid them. Facebook. I don't know that much about Facebook. You want to be my friend? No, you're a gossiper. I don't want to be your friend. I don't want you on mine. Okay? I don't want that. Somewhere we have to make these decisions. And, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now here's what I like is verse 6, or verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness. Wednesday night I read to you a article by a group of young people to the Pope to be considered at their conference, I think, in November. And in it, They resented the strong, let's see how they word it. They resented excessive morality. We don't want to have moral rules. Oh, well, wanting to get rid of morality, but we want to be spiritual. I don't know if I have time to look for where they exactly say exactly that. Looking for peace and spiritual fulfillment. But we don't want to have your rules. We don't want to have morality and this kind of thing. But we want to feel spiritual about it. That's what this verse is talking about. That's a good example of this verse. holding to a form of godliness, but denying its power. Power to influence your life, your daily life. So, this is a powerful passage on separation. Point six. Exhortation to another young pastor. Titus chapter 3. Just turn a couple of pages and you're in Titus 3. 9-11. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. There's we have love, okay. You disagree with what we believe here? That's fine, it's your business. But I'm not going to allow you to just go around to the members of this church and advocate this stuff. You keep doing it, I'm going to have to ask you to leave. Where's love? My love is for the congregation. We're going to see in our study on Wednesday nights in John chapter 21, feed my sheep, tend my flock, shepherd my people. Who are you going to love? You're going to love a person that comes in and wants to devour them? Or do you love them enough to protect them? So this is what this passage is dealing with. So let's look at verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife, disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. How is he self-condemned? By his action. He's not respectful of the assembly. Not respectful of others. He's more impressed with his genealogy. He's more impressed with understanding aspects of the law. All these kind of things. Now, foolish controversies. Talking about the gospel, that's not a foolish controversy. Let's be sure we get it straight. Let's be sure we get it right. Christ's love, let's be sure we get it right. Not a foolish controversy. Got to be sure we get it right. So point 7. The beloved pastor, Apostle John, in his letters of love, gives a stern warning. Look at 2 John 10. 2 John 10. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Let's see what he's talking about. Let's go back to verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Theotrephus, who loves to be the first among them, does not accept what we say. He's a troublemaker. Avoid them. I'm in 3 John. Are y'all enjoying 3 John? All right, let's look at 2 John. Boy, y'all are picky. All right, 2 John 10. No, but what I want to look at is 2 John. I want to look at 2 John 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. People, that is stern. And that's not very nice. That's not very nice. I have a good old, meaning time gone by, friend, who's really gone heretical. I mean, he is just flat out a heretic. And if he were to come, I couldn't let him in my house. And I mean, he used to stay with me for weeks. I couldn't let him anymore. He's a radical. Don't I love him? I love the truth more. I love believers more who are in the truth. So you've got to make that your mind up where your love is going to be directed. Remember, spiritual love is a force. As a force, it has direction. What is the direction of your love? The direction that we've been studying is, in regard to the pastor, the congregation, the flock, the assembly, the sheep. And does he love them, or does he love this guy that wants to come in and be a wolf and devour them, disperse them? You've got to make up your mind on the direction of your love. And direction is extremely important. Extremely important. Young lady says to the guy, you know what? The direction of your love is multiplied. I don't want that. I don't want to be just one of many of your girls. I'm out of here. Bye. But I love you. No, you love a lot of them. I don't want you. See? Direction. You got to understand direction of your love. And the direction of the love of the pastor should be for his congregation. Alright, point eight. Sub-point eight. Separation from other believers, which can be most difficult at times, and therefore not many hearken to the words. Example, 1 Corinthians 5:13. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5:13. 1 Corinthians 5:13. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Ask him to get rid of him. May not be maybe somebody's brother. Maybe somebody's husband. Somebody's son that belongs to the assembly. Who are you going to love? I'm sorry. You're going to love them? You're going to love Christ. Remember Christ's words. Think that I come to bring peace? No, division. I will divide mother and daughter, father and son. I will divide them. It takes courage to love Jesus Christ. And you have to decide, do you love him? Or do you love these other things, other people, more? It's up to you. It's not easy to love Christ sometimes. It's easy to love the world. It's not easy to love Jesus Christ. Sometimes you're called upon to separate. See? He's this person, maybe a fellow believer. Well, what I want you to do is let's look at the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse 9 this time. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter. By the way, and it was very interesting in the movie, Paul, Apostle of Christ. Actually, the movie is about Luke. If you were a person just looking at it, it's about Luke. But anyway, throughout every now and then, and I think it's kind of a clever idea, he tells Luke, write that down. But what he tells him to write down, he's already written down in letters. It isn't things he's written in the book of Acts. It's things that Paul has written in letters. So if I were going to do that, which is fine, I'd make sure that it was things out of the book of Acts, not things that Paul's already written in other letters. Well, that's a good idea. Write that down. Say, well, Paul, you've already written that. You wrote that in Corinthians. You wrote that to Thessalonians. Say, oh yeah, I did. Okay. Now, let's look back at verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Understand that? Immoral people. That means not only homosexuality, not only promiscuity, not only adultery, but idolatry. That's immoral. You've got to understand the word immoral. See? And when you associate with them, it means to fellowship with them. That means that you, when you fellowship with them, you're accepting their life and their lifestyle. No, I don't. I don't accept it. See? And we're so driven in our society to accept everyone. I'm sorry. I love Christ more than you. And that's the end of it. So, verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people, not to fellowship with them. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. Got it? Or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. How are we going to witness to these people if we don't associate outside of the world? See? Verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Whoa! Let that penetrate into your head. Not even eat with such a one. Dear old Uncle George. He's a drunkard. He's a fun drunkard. He's fun to watch. And all of that. But not even to eat with him, people. That's strong language, isn't it? That is true separation. How do you do that? How do you do that out of love? Do you do that out of love? Yes. It's right out of the Bible. I didn't write this. Not even to eat with them. I'm sorry. Your lifestyle, what you put as important in your life, is totally contrary to my Savior. Not to me, but to my Savior. And therefore, I can't associate with you, fellowship with you, if you're supposed to be a believer. Yes? He's talking about people who say they believe in Christ. Yeah. They say they are. They say they're believers. Now, if they are or not, who knows? God knows, but the shadow knows, but I don't. And thank you, Eve. You're the only one that caught that. Even I love old-time radio. But just look at this list. I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called believer if he, she, is an immoral person, or covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Not even to eat with such a one. Well, you see, if I eat with them, then I'll be able to talk to them and be able to lead them to the straight and narrow. No, people, you are accepting their way when you fellowship with them. This is scripture. I didn't write this. Do you love Christ enough? Or do you not love Christ enough? Okay? Verse 12. What have I to do with judging outsiders, unbelievers, outside the world? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That's the person that proposes to be a believer. Remove them. See? So, we're to contact the world. How can we avoid the world? We're not gonna associate or buy this product because these people do that, and pretty soon you're not gonna be able to go anywhere. See? Having said that, I will resist going into Target. They had a case just last week where a child was molested in a restroom, girl, by a man who was allowed in their Target's restrooms. I think that's immoral. I think it's immoral. So I prefer not to go. But if, let's just say, all stores did that, I'd have no choice. I'm not going to stop eating. I'm not going to stop buying products. So it's just, but I do have a choice in this regard. See? I can go to that wicked Walmart and that type of thing. But we have to, you've got to make up your mind, do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? That's one of the important things we're dealing with. Subpoint 9. What about homosexuals, adulterers, these kind of people? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, believers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother, believer, who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Okay. Now, why? Why do you want to do that? Look at verse 14. If anyone does not obey your instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he might be put to shame. How is a believer? Alright, you take a believer, born again believer, in today's world, homosexuality, this type of thing, adultery, promiscuity, is accepted. So, they throw it. How are they going to know they're wrong? If those that they associate with that are Christians do not let them know, that's not conduct acceptable to my Savior friend, Jesus Christ. They're not going to know it anywhere else. They're not going to know it in the world, are they? They're not going to know it in a lot of churches today. So the only place they really can know it is in a born-again believer who loves the Lord. Well, don't you love them? Yes, I love them. That's why. If by not associating with them will shame them, let them brace them to what they're doing, that's what my love is designed to do. Love that says, go ahead and keep doing what you're doing is sinful to God. No, that's not love, people. That's not love. I love you because you're a believer. I want you in right with God, with Christ. So therefore, hopefully, and this is my prayer in not associating with you, it'll hit you one day. You know what? I'm ashamed of my life. I'm ashamed of what I've been doing. I want to get right with God. Ah! There's the impact of love. There's the wonderful impact of love. But to continue in their lifestyle and continue being encouraged by my friendship, I'm not loving them. I'm doing them injustice. It's like raising a kid. You let them continue being a juvenile delinquent, you're not encouraging them. You're not loving them. See? Somewhere along the line, people, we've got to love the Lord. Got to love the Lord. Okay. Hope they'll be put to shame. They will change or leave. And while we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 15. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He's not an enemy. He's not living a life that's conducive to following Christ. That's what the issue is. You know, well, I'm not going to associate with you because I'm better than you. No, that's not it. I'm not going to associate with you because you're doing this horrible thing and I would never think of doing that. It's not that either. I want you right with the Lord. That's why. You're not an enemy. You're my friend. If you're an enemy, I don't care. If you're an enemy, to hell with you. But you're not an enemy. You're a friend. And I care about where you are and what you believe. Look at Romans 16. Yes. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, verse 14 and 15. And now let's look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, and we're going to look at verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Now, I urge you, brethren, believers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you had learned, and turn away from them. Turn away from them. Now, it's been my experience, mostly, there's been a few exceptions. Most of the time, when people disagree with what we teach, they leave. Once in a while, I've had to confront. But most of the time, people decide, you know what? I disagree with this teaching. I'm out of here. I hate to lose them. I really do. We don't have enough for me to offend anybody. I don't want to offend anyone. See? I've been over backwards not to offend anyone. But if the Word of God offends, then there's nothing I can do. I'll take my stand. So that's the point there. All right, so point 10. This one's tough. Separating on doctrinal differences. Very, very tricky. Very alarming. You've got to be careful here. Throughout church history, for example, the Roman church started burning at the stake reformers, people that followed Martin Luther, Reformation people, protesters, Protestants. And you don't want to do that. But somewhere along the line, we do have to separate on doctrinal issues, but it's very tricky. You have to be careful. In my opinion, this requires spiritual maturity. For there are many doctrines that you just simply do not separate on. Just do not, they're not a big issue. Just the one we just studied recently. Somebody believes Christ was born on Friday, that's fine. You can't justify that with Scripture. But we're certainly not worth breaking fellowship as long as we believe He died, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, was buried and rose again. Then we're together. Let's don't fight over Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Now, somebody says he did not die for the sins of the world, was not raised from the grave, all this kind of thing. Okay, now we got an issue. But separating over something like that, that's not worth the issue. So we have to make our decision. Paul did not say to separate from those who believe this way, but to get sound teaching in regard to the Lord. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians to show you what I'm talking about. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verses 2 and 3. Well, let's read from verse 1, not in the middle of the sentence. Now, I was like that, now. Now, we request you, believers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, rapture of the church, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter. And I love that. I have a spirit telling me these. No. Don't let that bother you. By a spirit or a message or a letter, as if it were from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, that we're now living in the tribulation. Don't buy that. Let no one in any way deceive you. Boy, deception is one of the great key words of the world today. The deceiver, Satan, is deceiving the world in so many areas. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, rapture, will not come, or tribulation, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, and the son of destruction. So what he's saying here is dealing with your eschatology, thought of the day when the rapture occurs, and some thought that they had missed the rapture and all this. Paul did not tell them to get out of here. If you believe we live in a tribulation, there's the back door, get out of here. He didn't say that. He said, look, let's get our thinking straight. Do you understand that? And I love the way that he did this. Just let's get our thinking straight. Spirit, message, something that comes to you, letter. No. Unless the Antichrist is revealed. Well, the Antichrist is Hitler. Well, that's come and gone. And it's been more than 7 years. Well, Obama is the Antichrist. Well, he's come and gone. Well, this is the Antichrist. Well, that's the Antichrist. And no, people, don't get involved in all that. Just remain calm. Because I'll tell you what, when he comes, the world will know it. And those that are will be believers. At the beginning of the tribulation, there'll be no believers. But after the 144,000 minister and people start coming to Christ and he starts turning against them big time, they'll know very quickly. So, this is what has to happen. Now, let's take your order. Let's say somebody is a mid-trib. They believe the rapture occurs in the middle of the tribulation. Well, is that worth breaking fellowship? I would have said yes. But I learned a lot years ago on the board of deacons at DeBraca Church, and we were ordaining a man, and he was a mid-tribber, and I just sat in silence. I was young, was not going to go open my mouth and get in trouble, so I just didn't say a word. And after we questioned him, we went over to a hall, and everybody, we were talking to the pastor, R.B. Thame, and he pointed out that while that is not what we believe, the man supported his position very well with Scripture, and it was not heretical, and we should ordain him, and that's fine with me. Fine with me. But you've got to know what you believe, and then make these kind of issues about fellowship and where to draw a line. Another one, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show you another one. 1 Corinthians 15. And the moment I say 1 Corinthians 15, your ears ought to perk up. Ooh, that's the great chapter of the Bible there. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? We're not going to separate from you, but let's talk about this. Now, we may come to a point where you're going to have to leave, but is this your belief? People walk in here with all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of heritage. What do you believe? Why do you believe that? What do we believe? Why do we believe that? Can you support in Scripture what you believe? That becomes the big issue. And so this is the great thing we want to deal with in this regard. And again, Paul does not say, separate from those who do not believe in the resurrection here. He talks to them. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then let's talk about Jesus Christ. See? And now the 1 Corinthians, let's look at 1 Corinthians, 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Go back a few places. It's our book that we're now in. Well, I'm sorry. We just finished the doctrine of separation. Any questions on it? Okay? Now we're ready to go back. Well, look where there's time. Ready to go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 26 to 31 to close it down. So, this is what we're going to do. And to let you know our schedule of where we're going here is I'm going to teach this, close out the chapter, and then, let's see, they're at Slam Camp this weekend. Next Sunday, they've just gotten back from Slam. We'll have a report in the second class next week. And then the following week, Chris Day is going to take some Sunday mornings like I had Kit. And I want you to understand, it's not because I want time off, but these men need this experience, I believe. We have three or four, you're one of them, qualified men. They need time to speak. They need to get a little bit. And I hate the word experience, but that's somewhat what is needed. And if that's it, then that's fine. So I want to do that. And I can't think of a better group for these men to teach than you. So that'll be a couple of Sundays from now that Chris Dake will be teaching. But next Sunday morning we'll close out 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that leaves us 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, which we'll take over, go back to after Chris Day teaches us some things. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, it's tough to separate from friends, from people that we're supposed to love. Teach us about love. So that, Heavenly Father, we do not become sloppy. Let us always remember that love never counters righteousness. Father, we love Jesus Christ. And we want to live our life that the world will know that. We desire to please you in all that we do. Pray that your Spirit can take what we've seen this morning and use it to the glorification of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.